Beloved congregation of the Lord, last Sunday we considered from the Heidelberg Catechism question 52, kind of a strange idea that to ask us what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead? The answer kind of cleared it up for us. With uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. The answer speaks of the Lord's enemies and believers' enemies being cast into everlasting damnation. And I want to address that in a little more detail this afternoon from 2 Thessalonians 1. Question 52 also speaks of God's chosen ones, whom Christ has removed from the curse and whom Christ will translate to himself into heavenly glory. And I want to address that in a little more detail next Sunday morning from the same chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This letter is written by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, and they have some very positive things to say about the church there at Thessalonica. Perhaps they could say the same things if they were writing a letter to our church. They say there, your faith is growing and your mutual love is abounding. Be wonderful if they could write that about our congregation too. But then they add something to it. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And then they write that this persecution is a token of God's judgment. Not on the believers there, no, for them it is that they may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which they suffer. But for those who are giving them trouble, the news is not good, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to repay trouble to them that trouble you, he says. But see now, for believers, that present persecution and trouble leads to rest. And to you who are troubled, God will repay you with rest. Rest with us. Rest for your soul. Speaking of the eternal rest of the elect in Christ in Hebrews 4 verse 9. And against that backdrop, Paul now turns to the righteous judgment of God. Our text this afternoon is 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7b, the last part of verse 7 through verse 9. This is God's word. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Our text speaks this afternoon of the righteous judgment of God. And this afternoon in part one, we look at the Lord Jesus taking vengeance. When the Lord shall be revealed on them who do not know God and do not obey the gospel, and with everlasting destruction. First then, the Lord Jesus taking vengeance. When the Lord shall be revealed. So at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, at the second coming of Christ, pointing to that visible and personal appearing of the Lord Jesus, in that day, says verse 10, that means the judgment day. It's also referred to as the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the revelation of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed as the one who takes vengeance. Now, we're used to hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd. We love to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard this morning in the form for baptism, that He took those little children in His arms and blessed them. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who delights in mercy. But this afternoon, I preach Christ to you as the righteous judge taking vengeance. He's described here as being revealed or coming from heaven. We confess that in the Apostles' Creed, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. He's now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. In Jesus' own words, you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And most of what the Bible has to say about judgment day and judgment and hell comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. After His ascension, the angel tells the disciples that that same Jesus who was taken up from them into heaven is going to come in like manner as they saw Him go to heaven. Paul writes, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Behold, He comes with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. Children, our eyes shall see Him. Your eyes and my eyes are going to see Him. Yes, He shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. See, we're used to having those angels come and bring good tidings, like when Jesus was born. They came to Mary, they came to Joseph, they came to the shepherds with good news. But here He comes from heaven with His mighty angels. The angels of His power. And Jesus foretold this already. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all His holy angels with Him. And those mighty holy angels have a work to do for the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. And their first job is a majestic, beautiful, gracious work. He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds. From one end of heaven to the other. That's the first beautiful work that those angels would do on that day. But their other work is equally majestic, though it is horrible and destructive. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels. These are the words of Jesus. And they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Yes, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in, our text says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That flaming fire of God's holy wrath will be radiant and bright and pure and flashing and terrifying. The language is used to describe the awfulness of that revelation. It reminds us a little bit of what we read in Genesis 3. Where God drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And you say, oh, how Old Testament is that? Well, that fire, beloved, is a symbol of God's burning wrath and vengeance against sin. In the Old Testament, you read these things, the Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath, and fire shall devour them. Or, behold, the Lord will come with fire to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. But in the New Testament, you hear the same thing. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Son of God, who has eyes like unto a flame of fire. I remind you again, we're speaking here of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we met last week as the Savior and the Judge, here with flaming fire taking vengeance. I will lay my vengeance upon Edom, says God. And God will be just, and He must be judged. And it will be the sentence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous Judge. Vengeance is exclusively the work of the Lord. Sometimes when people do something wrong to us, we want to take revenge. We want to get even with them. But you know what the Lord says? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And He is going to be taking vengeance in flaming fire. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And our text says He's going to do that by the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance. That raises the question, doesn't it? On whom? On whom will He be taking this vengeance in flaming fire? That's our second thought. On them who do not know God, and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this won't be in their opinion of whether or not they know God. Muslims say, we know God. Jehovah's Witnesses say, we know God. The devil knows God to a certain extent. What will be that at that day, those who do not know God will include people like heathen and pagans and Reformed church members who do not know God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. O righteous Father, the world does not know Thee. And Paul writes, the Gentiles who do not know God. And we need to realize that every single human being in our natural state does not know God. Before coming to faith, believers lived in a time, says Paul, when you did not know God. They may have known about God, but they did not know God intimately. It is said of believers, of unbelievers, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. That means there's some kind of knowledge of God in everyone, but they do not really know God. They don't retain it in their knowledge. And that not knowing God is directly related to disobeying God. You hear that in the words of Pharaoh. Pharaoh in Egypt, he says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. I don't know Him, so I don't obey Him. Knowing God is also called trusting God. We heard that from one of the Psalms. They that know Thy name shall put their trust in Thee. So you may be sure that you know God when you put your trust in Him. But you know, this knowing of God, this knowledge of God can be refused. So if there's anyone who does not know God, you are without excuse. Through deceit, they refuse to know Me, says the Lord. If somebody here says, well, I don't know God. And the Lord tells you, well, through deceit, you refuse to know Me. Knowing God, beloved, is equal to knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way that anyone could know God without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. If you had known Me, He says, you would have known My Father also. But not all people, not even all so-called Christians, know God. Paul writes to one of the churches, some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Does it have to be said here this afternoon too? Some of you do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Knowing God is trusting Him, calling on His name, believing in God through Christ for salvation. Knowing God is a key element of faith, a certain knowledge. and an assured confidence in God through Christ. Knowing God is evidenced by obeying God. That goes together here. In our text, the Lord shall take vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey. And we would expect the next words to be the law. You still have your Bible open? And you can see that's not what it says. That do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is about this afternoon. Obeying or disobeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel, beloved, is proclaimed to us as a promise, as an invitation, as a command. The promise of the gospel is, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ shall not be ashamed. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the gospel's promise. And obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ means believing that promise and actually calling on the name of the Lord. The invitation of the gospel is this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ means to accept that invitation and by faith actually coming to Him. Obeying in Scripture has to do with listening in such a way that we understand and believe, and that our heart is encouraged and moved and enabled to obey the gospel, accepting its invitations, believing its doctrines, trusting its promises, obeying its precepts. Sadly, the apostle has to write, but they who heard it have not all obeyed the gospel. Hear from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself what it means not to believe and obey the gospel. John 3 verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Now the second believeth there is a different Greek word. It is actually the word disobeys. So we can read it this way. He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who disobeys the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. See, in the mind of Jesus, in the mind of God, believing on the Son is obeying the Son. Not believing the gospel, not believing in the Son of God is disobedience to God. Believing is just the opposite of disobeying. There's a command of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is this, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus first began to preach, you read about that in Mark chapter 1. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's Christ's command to all of us. And Christ's commands are issued for obedience. They are issued to be obeyed by all who hear. Oh yes, we explained last Sunday that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is good news. And it's always good news to them who obey it. In this text, the focus is on the command of the gospel. And then we find out something, beloved. And we need to grasp and never let it go. That it is worse. It is a worse sin to disobey the gospel than it is to disobey the law. Most of the time we are so concerned about obeying the law, and we should be, rightly so. But according to the Bible, To disobey the gospel is much worse. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That was a sore punishment. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done desperate unto the Spirit of grace? That's what it means to disobey the gospel. That you tread underfoot the Son of God and you count the blood of his covenant an unholy thing. And the writer continues, for we know him that said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. The Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's the words of Scripture, not just my words. I would be afraid to utter such things if it didn't say that in the Bible. Of how much sorer punishment do you think you will be held accountable? If you count the blood of the covenant unholy and stomp on the Lord Jesus Christ, treading him underfoot. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved, is always the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, who came and obeyed perfectly and yet died a horrendous death in order to save sinners who believe on him. And how sad it is then that the Apostle Paul has to write to certain church members, oh foolish ones, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. And Jesus Christ has been set before you in the preaching of the Word of God, as if you were here crucified before our faces. Oh, foolish ones, why? Why do you refuse? Why do you keep on disobeying? Scripture issues serious, solemn warnings against disobeying the gospel. And it issues those warnings not so much to the people out there somewhere, but to the people in here, in the church. Peter writes, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. That's here. And if it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that do not obey the gospel of God? God's judgment begins here in church, the place where the gospel is disobeyed. To know God means to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text says it plainly, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you among those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? What do you think awaits you when Jesus Christ comes with flaming fire, taking vengeance on you? We're going to hear about that in our third thought after we sing number 20. God will I trust, though my counselors say, oh, flee as a bird to your mountain away. All three verses of number 20. Our text tells us that those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ shall be punished with everlasting destruction. So punishment is on the basis of what is rightly reserved and deserved for them. They shall be punished, experiencing the Lord's vengeance. Jude in his letter writes of Sodom and Gomorrah, who suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Our text speaks of everlasting destruction. That means destruction with an unlimited duration of time. Destruction without an end. John Calvin calls it an undying death. And listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ again as he describes this vengeance. They shall go away into everlasting punishment. They shall be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Hell is the blackness of darkness forever. Hell is where the smoke of their torments ascends up forever. Hell is the lake of fire and brimstone. Hell is where they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Well, if anyone thinks that hell will be over someday, that it's just temporary, that it will eventually come to an end, that's wishful thinking. Scripture makes that abundantly clear. Everlasting punishment. Why everlasting? It's because God is everlasting. And we sin against an eternal God. And because in hell, we're always sinning. You ever think about that? If you go to hell, you will be cursing God forever. Increasing punishment every day. That's why this is a never-ending destruction. It's everlasting. It's the same word that's used for everlasting life, for life eternal. Here it's everlasting punishment. And that everlasting punishment has two aspects to it. First of all, it is to be away from the presence of the Lord. Better translation here would have been away from the face of the Lord. The Dutch Bible has it right here. Sinful people want to get away from the presence and the face of the Lord. It started already back in the Garden of Eden. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They did not want to face Him. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. To be away from the presence of the Lord, that's considered the worst thing that can happen to the saints. That's why we pray with Psalm 51, cast me not away from thy presence. But the unbeliever who does not know God says to Almighty God, depart from us. We desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Depart from us. And the Lord Jesus has a response to those. I never knew you. You depart from me, you who work iniquity. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So that's the first aspect of everlasting destruction, is to be away from the presence, from the face of the Lord. And the second is to be away from the glory of the Lord's power, from the brightness and the splendor and the radiance of God's power. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from His power. The glory of God here represents His blessed presence, the same power from which the damned will be separated. Paul writes to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. They shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. To be away from the glory of God's power is to be away from Jesus Christ forevermore, with no returning. Now you might ask, why in the world do you do this? Why do we need a hellfire and damnation sermon? We're all saved, aren't we? We're all going to heaven, aren't we? Are we? And don't we need to hear this? Is this not part of God's revealed will? Is this not part of the Bible? You say it's so negative. It's so depressing. It's such bad news. I know it's bad news, but it's honest news. And it's God's news. It's God's message to us. The Lord is so honest with us. He tells us exactly what's going to happen if we continue not knowing Him and disobeying the gospel. And then He says to us, now flee from the wrath to come. Come to me, the God whom you have refused to know all these years. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel you have blatantly disobeyed all these years. Yes, we need to hear this. Children, you need to hear a sermon like this. Parents, I was going to say this morning, but I thought I should save it for this afternoon. You should do your children a huge favor this summer. Maybe this week. Take them somewhere. Take them to the cemetery. Yes, the cemetery. And show your children the graves of the little children there. And then remind them. You're going to die too, you know. Sometimes little children die. Most of the time it's old people. But every cemetery has a section where there's little ones too. And then when you die, my dear child, eternity begins for you. And if you're not saved, then in your soul, you begin to suffer the vengeance of God that we hear about this afternoon. You will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it will be right. And teenagers and young adults, this what we hear this afternoon is the shocking reality of eternal damnation for those who refuse to know God and who disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is reality for those who are still refusing to know God and still disobeying the gospel. It's also the reality that there's still time to repent now. This is the day of salvation. There's still time to flee to the Savior today before you meet Him as judge. There is no Savior in hell. There's no gospel in hell. There are no friends in hell. There's no gracious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in hell. There's no power to save sinners in hell. You would never again hear the gospel call, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And beloved congregation, texts like ours that we'll consider this afternoon show us what the Lord Jesus Christ endured in the place of sinners. Texts like this remind us of His unspeakable suffering and His horrific death. Because on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced the flaming fire of God's wrath. On the cross, Christ experienced what it meant being away from the presence of God. There was an eternal punishment that Christ bore there for His people. On the cross, He experienced being away from the glory of God's power. Now, God's power hadn't changed, but Christ didn't benefit from it there. He was forsaken by God in the place of His elect, in your place, dear believer. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In your place, for you. So that as the form for the Lord's Supper says, so that you will never be forsaken by God. And we need to consider these gospel facts of the Lord Jesus Christ taking the place of sinners. So that sinners realize what it is that you are rejecting and refusing in your disobedience. When you refuse to know God and refuse to obey His gospel, if you continue in that way until you die, there's no return. And you will forever regret not heeding this sermon on this text from the Bible. It will condemn you. We don't want that to happen. The message of gospel preaching, the message of evangelism is this: knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseeched you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And dear believers among us, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace alone, delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered from everlasting punishment, delivered from being separated from the presence and the face of the Lord, delivered from being separated from the glory of His power, and delivered to be forever in His presence. And in the glory of His power, eternally. Not because of anything in us, but all of grace through Christ Jesus. Hellfire and brimstone sermons remind us what it is we are saved from, so that we would love our Lord Jesus Christ all the more. Next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, we'll return to the same chapter to consider in the next verses the blessing of that same day. For the saints of the Lord Jesus, we will hear what it is we are saved to. Today we get to hear what we are saved from. Then what we are saved to: eternal rest with the church of all ages and places that same day, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Lord, we shudder when we think of what it means to not know God and to disobey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those among us who are described in our text. And we pray, O Lord, that even in these very moments, the Holy Spirit will come and mightily overpower them and bring this word home to their hearts, that they would not be able to wiggle away again, that you would grab them and arrest them right now. Almighty God, In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, bless thy people, those who believe the gospel and are thus obeying the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us. Strengthen our faith. Deepen that faith. Encourage it, Lord. Establish it more and more. Make it more sure for all of us. Lord, bless our children. Lord, we pray also this afternoon they may be afraid. And in their afraidness, may turn to the Lord Jesus, crying out to him, Lord, I'm scared. Help me to believe the gospel and to obey the Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us this week. Keep us from sin. Forgive our sins, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.